your Bibles out tonight. Oh, come on, church. Get your Bibles out. And I want you to go to the book of Romans chapter 4, if you would. We've been talking about all these weeks about having a revelation, you know, getting a revelation from heaven. But you know, you're only going to operate in what you believe. You know, you can agree with something. You can say, oh, yeah, that's right. But if you don't really believe it, you're not going to operate in it. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's somebody says this is the best hair coloring I ever used in my life. And by God, if you just bought this, you just look just better than you've ever looked. If you don't believe that, you're not going to ever operate it. You're not ever going to use it. You're not ever going to go. And I don't care if somebody comes up and said, man, this is a miracle cure vitamin stuff. I drank this stuff and I was cured. If you don't believe it, you're not going to take it. You're going to operate. If you don't believe in Weight Watchers, you're not going to use it. If you don't believe in whatever, you're not going to use it. You're only going to operate the things that you truly believe in. Can I have an amen? So then we're victims or we're victors of our faith or belief system. Right? Your faith is either going to, well, I'm calling it faith because, see, you got faith either in what's wrong or faith in what's right. But your faith is what's going to lead you in whatever you do. Right? It's going to be the director of your life. So if your faith is founded in something that's based upon the Word of God and that's true and it's a revelation to you and you believe it, you're going to walk and it's going to bring you victory. But if your faith is based in something that whatever you got it from, wherever you got it from, however you came about it, and that's what you're operating in, well, you're fully persuaded or you're fully convinced that what you believe is true, you're going to keep doing it no matter what. So the only thing to alter or change our life is we have to change our faith or our belief system. Right? Okay? So it says here, I want to read this in Romans chapter 4. And let's just start here in verse 13, I believe. For the promise that he should be an heir to the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law heirs are... For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath for those, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but also that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now you got to understand something. For what most people don't understand and don't think is, I mean, let's just don't laugh at me too loud yet. But, you know, Abraham came before Moses. Right? So Abraham's type of faith or Abraham's belief system was before the law ever got instituted. But when the law got instituted through Moses, through all the commandments, listen, there's not just 10 commandments. You got to understand, there's over 3,000 ordinances and covenants that Israel was trying to keep. Actually, if you piled all of them together, it'd be over 6,000. 6,000 do's and don'ts. All right? And these people had lived under this system for so long that they didn't even know why they did what they did. They just did what they did because they were taught to do that, but they had no idea of what their basis of their faith was. They did it because the rabbi said to do it, or mama said to do it, or that's what they believed, or that's what their church believed, or that's what their kinfolks believed, or however they got their system. Y'all with me? So they didn't even know that it was somewhere. It was too complicated, too too consuming, too much for the normal, average person to go into the Levitical law and look through the Levitical law and then gather what was in there and then live it by their faith. It was impossible. It was impossible. So they did what they did because it was based upon what somebody told them to do. So what happens if somebody gets off and they teach it for 100 years of being off? Then everybody believes off, but you're going to believe. No, well, that, no, this is no. That's I'm right. Is what they will say, but they're off. And you know how the only way to know is if there's any fruit being born. Hear what I'm saying. The only way to know is, does anything work? And if it doesn't work, then definitely what you're doing, there must be something wrong that needs to be tweaked. Right? Okay, so Abraham came before Moses. So when we talk about Abraham, you got to talk about he's the guy who left his world of rock worshipers and went out because he believed that he heard God speak to him. Somewhere he got hold of God, the creator of the universe. Somewhere he got hold of this God because it was before the law. Y'all with me here? Come on, this is good. I don't even know where I stopped. I'm going to pick back up in 15. Because the law worketh wrath, and where there's no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but also that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. I don't want the faith of the law. I want the faith of Abraham. Not Abraham's faith. I want to believe like Abraham believed. And the reason why I want to do that is because if you go study and you look what Abraham believed, it was by faith in Jesus or by faith in God that a man was made righteous, not by what he could do, his works. Okay? Okay, 17. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope. Everybody say against hope. So in other words, everything that was around him said, no, that ain't right. But who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Okay, now. I mean, we know that story, right? I mean, she's 100. He got a couple of 100-year-old people going to have a kid. It's got to be. And I don't mean to be ugly. It's just something you got to think about here. What the visual was had to be staggering against hope. She's been barren all of her life. Dust was in her womb. Right? Now, maybe at 100, people look better than they would look today at 100. But I'm just saying, the whole effect of walking through the tent, throwing open the door, calling your bride Sarah when you're of that age, there couldn't have been a lot of encouragement there. Right? Not a lot of natural thing you're just looking at. Okay? Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God. Now, I'm reading this out of King James. I don't know what you got. Yeah. Way to go. You're hired. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Okay? He staggered not at it. He didn't, the word staggered, that means to withdraw. He didn't withdraw from it. He didn't oppose it. He didn't discriminate against it. He didn't hesitate. He didn't contend. He didn't doubt. He didn't judge. He didn't stagger. He didn't waver. Like, whoa. What you believe, the promises that are going to come pass in your life are the promises that you do not stagger at. When you read your Bible and your Bible says this and you look at it and you don't stagger. Now, let's just look at two examples. When Mary was told she was going to have a child without having a man and being conceived the only way she had ever seen it be done or knew it to be done. How about that? Maybe it's a better word. Right? She didn't stagger it. She just said, now, okay, nevertheless, at your word, let this be, but what should I do? In other words, she was not doubting it. She was just like saying, okay, I don't know how to participate in the promise. You see what I'm saying? That's not necessarily staggering at the promise. It's just that you don't know what to do. And so you're just like, okay, God, show me how I participate in what you're saying. Because I don't know. You have to tell me because I don't know what to do. I mean, like, can you imagine if God, you know, as he said to Peter, come on out of the boat. Walk on water. I mean, like, I've never walked on water. I may have walked on water a little bit as a young man skiing. Maybe right before I fell, I might have walked on some water for just a little bit. But it was fast sinking, okay? It would have been a really fast camera to have caught me walking on any water. But you know what I'm saying? To just think of how many times have you stepped into water, right? And all of a sudden, it's going to be solid? Is it only solid under your foot? Is it between your legs, between your feet? Is it not solid? Is it all solid? Is it a path? Do you need to see the path? Are y'all with me here? Does it become solid as you step? Does it become solid just as your foot touched it? Or is it solid? If you threw a rock on it, it would be solid before your foot hit, or does it only get solid? I mean, come on, folks. These are questions that I would like to know before I started walking on water. Right? So it's not that you stagger at the promises. When you stagger at the promises, you're saying, oh, man, that ain't no way that can happen. No way. I ain't going to do it. No. There is no way that will ever happen. That's wrong. It can't be right. That's not the way it goes. Now you're staggering at the promises. You see, there's a difference of just being shocked. Folks, we are humans. We so do not understand the kingdom of God. We so do not understand heaven and eternity and angels and miracles. And we don't understand any of this stuff. It is just totally, completely foreign to us. We get little glimpses, we get little tastes, we get little bitty things that come up in our lives. But to really understand it, for someone to say, oh yeah, I read that in the Bible once and I got it. You're lying. Or you've never been tested in it. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now look, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Fully persuaded means he was completely assured. He was entirely accomplished. He was surely believing. He was fully knowing. He knew that he would make full proof of. He didn't stagger at the promise. He said, God, I want to tell you something. Listen to me. Catch this. I so believe that you're God that you can make it happen. That's what he was saying. He had no proof. He had nothing to back him up on it. He had nothing to go on there. He was just fully persuaded. Didn't stagger. So there's no difference in the walk that Abraham had and the walk we had when we're living a life by faith in Jesus. I have never met Jesus. I've never shook his hand. I've never touched him physically. But I believe he's real. I believe I can feel his presence. I know when he walks in a room, even though I can't see him. People say, well, that's craziness. No, I'm fully persuaded that what God had promised when he said the two of us gather together in his name, he's here in our midst. Well, I didn't feel it the other night. I mean, you know, I really like it when Sister Laura plays that other song, and she didn't play that tonight, and I don't know. I just didn't go, couldn't get in the mood. I just was, you know, I felt tired, and I just didn't really want to. You weren't fully persuaded. You're staggering at the promises. It's either the word is true. I mean, come on, folks. Is it true or not? If he says, if two of us gather in his name, he's hearing a message. Was that to be two good people? Two people that do anything right, wrong? Everybody's only done things right? Two people that really were believers? Well, it just said if two of us gather in his name, he didn't say if we'd, you know, been sinning all day long and coming to church. He just said if two of us gather in his name, two of us got together and said, I want to have church. I want Jesus in our midst. Then he's here. So he's either here or he's not here. And if somebody says, well, I don't know how to prove he's here. I don't have to prove he's here because I'm dealing in another realm than what they're dealing in. Because they're wanting to what they can see. And I'm saying I'm not basing my life upon what I can see. I'm basing my life upon what I believe. Are y'all with me here? All I'm trying to say is the things that we believe in life is what's going to dictate our life and it's going to go. If you say Psalms 91 that says if you pray, you give his angels charge over you to watch you in all your ways, are they there or not when you pray? Well, but Pastor, you know, give me all the yeah buts in life, but I mean, either it's real or it's not. It either works every time or it doesn't. And so we have to challenge our belief system. Because what are we really believing in? What are we really walking in? What are we striving for in life? What are we staggering at? What are we fully convinced of? Because that's all that's going to work in your life. Nothing else is going to work. Hello? Okay, look at Genesis 22, if you would. Genesis 22, 15. And I've changed, I'm back to New King James now. I'm just all over the place tonight. It says, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham a second time out of heaven, saying, by myself I have sworn, saying, says the Lord, because you have done this thing which you have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiply I will multiply you, and descendants of and your descendants shall be of the stars of heaven as the sand on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. We talked about this last week also about how Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain and Mount Moriah, the same place where Solomon was going to build the temple, the same place where David saw the angel of the Lord, same place that today you can go in Jerusalem and go by the Wailing Wall. It's right there, same place. And we saw how he had faith that God could even restore his son back to life or whatever was going to happen. He just fully trusted in God. God just said, gave him a ram, took care of the whole thing and whatever. After it's over with, he reminds Abraham of his promise. Now look again at his promise. By myself I have sworn, saying, the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiply I will multiply you. You know, in Genesis 12, the very first thing that God ever told Abraham when he came out of his land of Ur of the Chaldees there, when he came out of there, the first thing he told him, he says, I want to bless you, and I'll bless you, and I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. If you'll just follow me, right? Blessing was always in God's plan for Abraham and everybody that believes in faith. Blessings. We saw how he swore to himself, God could swear by no greater. He swore by himself, saying, surely I'm going to bless you. So he confirmed it by saying and making himself promise, because he could find nobody greater. He swore by himself, right? Okay. He says, you're blessing. I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. Does that strike you kind of odd? That they're going to possess the gates of their enemies? Well, you got to put it in text, because if you put it back in text and you think about in the days when this was written and in the days of old, all the cities were walled cities because there was, you know, raiding people around everywhere that would just ride up and steal everything you had. So everybody lived in cities. They lived inside the walled cities, and the only way to get in and out was through gates, right? And there was a gatekeeper and a guard at the gate, and they watched who came in and who went out, right? So if God says to you, you're going to possess the gates of your enemies, that means however, whatever the stronghold the enemy has, you get to go in and out of his house. Right? If you're possessing his gates, that means you're in charge of the enemy's stronghold. Or his city or his gate, right? Another scripture you can turn there if you want. I'm just going to read it real quick. Psalms 127, 4 and 5 says, like an arrow in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is a man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. Again, now he's talking about talking to your enemies at the gates. Okay? Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember, you're only going to operate what you believe in. You're only going to operate what you're fully persuaded in. Whatever you're convinced of, whatever you're not staggering at, is what you're going to operate in. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Excuse me, that's not what right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Man, the other day I had to fill out, and it said my age, and I had to, for the very first time, I had to write 50. It was earth-shattering to me. I could hardly stand it. I actually started to lie and put 49. And I thought, well, that's going to be worse. But to just write 50, when I saw it, I was like, the outward man's perishing. Anyway, and those of you that said, oh, no big deal, already passed out. Well, tough, that's where you are. This is where I'm at. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. What? What I'm preaching to you tonight, to me, in the Christian walk, is probably the most difficult thing. But if we could ever get it down and not stagger at what we see and walk in this, you could always walk in victory. If you could tame your tongue and control what you see. Listen, I may step on your toes here and forgive me, but if it fits, get some Neosporin out and put on them after I get through stepping on them. To not see something, like I say, okay, I don't want to watch TV because I don't want anything. I'm not going to go in there and watch TV. Yeah, I mean, the principle of not seeing it, not letting that be tempting you or whatever. Okay, that's you know, I can understand that. Okay, but unless you grab hold of your mind anyway and control what your thoughts are, it don't make any difference. You can go hide in a cave and not see anything, and something's going to get in your head. The answer is not just not ever seeing anything. The answer is not blinding your eyes so you can't see. The answer is understanding the principle of what I'm going to teach you tonight and show you here so that you can walk no matter what's going on, but you're seeing another picture playing. For the light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things which are not seen is the promise of God's word. All right? The things which are not seen is what God says is yours based upon the kingdom of heaven. Right? And if you look at the things that are seen, that means all the things that are taking place and going on. But we know that the things that are seen are subject to the things that are not seen. Because the things that are not seen are what's eternal, what's God's kingdom, what's power, and what's victory. Just because things aren't going like you've prayed them to go doesn't mean anything. Our eyes are the windows to the soul. What goes in begins to create our thinking and change our thinking. What goes in? Not everything happens instantly. I've prayed for one thing that I prayed for it for 6 years, and it just happened last week. 6 years. It's a long time. In those 6 years, have I ever been discouraged? Absolutely. Have I ever thought, what in the world's going on? What in the world's happening? Oh, absolutely. Oh, no doubt. No. I haven't been standing like a rock of Gibraltar with the wind blowing in my face saying, yes, going forward with you, oh Lord. I've slipped in the mud, fall down, get up, wash myself off 1,000 times. Get back up, say, no. I got off. I've been strong. I've been standing like the rock of Gibraltar with you know, just my hands sticking out in the wind, on the front of the boat, and just the wind's blowing through my hair, and I'm just going down the road. Man, I mean, I got it. And then I get off, and then I float over, and then I go down, and then I crash. And I think, what did I do that for? Hello? It's like one of the greatest things I've ever learned about riding a motorcycle. You're going where you're looking. It's a earth-shattering lesson to learn, but you are going where you're looking. If you're looking over in the bar ditch, you're going in the bar ditch. You better keep your eyes on the road, keep her upright, and keep you headed down the right path, because you get to looking, you're going to end up over there, because you're going on that bike where you're looking. And every time I'm on that thing and I'm thinking about it, I start laughing. I said, man, is this life or what? This thing's going. And you just got to keep heading in the right direction. But you get off focus. You get over there looking at all the things that are full of doubt and unbelief. You get over there looking at the wrong thing. You get over there over in the devil's camp listening to what he's going to tell you. And the lies and the schemes and all the bull malarkey that's coming out of him. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 2, but I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intended to be bold against some who think of us as we walk according to the flesh. So now just listen. With that statement, don't you think Paul's had some problems with somebody? Would you gather that from that statement that somebody's been mouthing around about the Apostle Paul and he didn't do something right or... Right? I mean, isn't that what he's talking about? So then he just says, the next verse, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. That's what's difficult to do. Because we live in the flesh, we want to war against the flesh. Or we want to war in the flesh. Right? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God, are not fleshly, but are mighty in God. For the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, King James says imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do not look at the things according to the outward appearance. If anyone is convinced of in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is in Christ, even so are we in Christ. So he's saying, look, there is a war going on, and the war going on is to get you to think or get your thinking changed so that it's contrary to the word of God or the promise of God. That's the war you're faced with. You say, man, we're faced. That's the war you're faced with. No matter how the enemy is going to come at you, he's coming at you to get you to not believe the word of God. He's wanting you to stagger at the promise of God. He's wanting you to back off. He's wanting you to do whatever it takes to make you to get shot, to get off the path, to get hit with a fiery dart, to do whatever it takes to get you off of believing God's promise is true. So then we could say that if you can control your tongue, and if you can control what you're looking at, what I mean by that is what you're taking into yourself as truth, then you could walk successfully in this world that is not a nice place, not a Christian place, full of people all around who are going to try to will gladly allow themselves to be used of the enemy to get you off your path. Man, folks, I'm telling you that I know more than got saved back in 1985. No more than got saved and had Jesus in my life and knew I was saved. Began to read my Bible. Then one day I was working on a roof and a person climbed up on the ladder, walked up on that roof and said to me, I've got a book I'd like you to read. And I said, well, you know. No, actually, the first thing he says, I understand you got saved. Gave your life to Jesus. And I said, yeah, I did. Praise God. And he said, well, that is wonderful. I'm so happy for you. I've got a book I'd like you to read. That if you get read, he said, if you read it right now and you get on, you'll get on the right path. And it shows you everything that's wrong with the Bible. So you won't believe it and you can get on the right path. Now, I wasn't like, I never had even read the Bible. I'd never even gone through the Bible. I didn't know what the Bible said. But there's just enough redneck in me from the old, you know, there's a few things you just don't tell me as a redneck. And number one is that my Bible's, there's something wrong with my Bible. I mean, I don't know why. I just rose up and said, I don't know what kind of Bible you're reading, but there ain't nothing wrong with my Bible. I said, my Bible says Holy Bible on the front of it, man. It's a Bible. At first, I thought he was trying to get me to talk about like a translation or something. I said, no, let me tell you something. Ain't nothing wrong with my Bible. He said, no. There is. All through the Bible, there's contradictions. And you need to find all these contradictions. You read these contradictions. You get all these contradictions together. And then you can understand what really truly is the deal. And I said, man, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you, like I said, I was just weeks saved. And I said, I'm just going to give you just a minute to get off this roof before I throw you off this roof. We're shingling this roof. I said, I'm going to throw you off the roof. He said, well, that's not very Christian. I said, well, I hadn't been saved long. Hadn't got that part worked out. But if I was you, I'd start moving. He found another person who was recently saved, gave that book to him, and I bet for 10 years they were messed up. Right there. I hadn't even got started in life, and the devil's trying to get me off. And it hasn't changed one day. Now it's just, discouragement, this, that, or the other. Something comes up. You're trying to do what's right. And then there's always a yazoo, some kind of zoo, standing around, throwing rocks. Shimmy eyes, there's lots of shimmy eyes in life that want to stand up and kick rocks at you and say, who are you? You don't know what you're doing. But not too many people want to go out and go to war. It's the truth. Because it's easy to throw rocks. Oh, it's hard to get dirty and get down dirty and support. Anyway, here we go. He says, if we don't look at the things according to the outward appearance. Now go to Colossians 3. Folks, this world's spinning out of control, or is it? Think of this for a minute. The world's spinning out of control, or is it? I mean, last time I checked, God was still on the throne. And when things do get so out of whack, Jesus is coming back. That's a positive. Amen? I mean, I don't want to see anybody suffer. I don't want to see anybody hurt. I want to see everybody, you know, be blessed. But my goodness. I mean, in the hardest time of my life, I turned to Jesus, got saved, and I'm so glad I did. Amen. Colossians 3, 1, verse 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So, I mean, here again, he's telling them, man, you got to set your mind on the things that are above. Folks, listen to me. Your battle every day is to keep your mind and to keep your focus on Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, he says, Jesus himself says, if your eye is single, then your whole body will be full of light. If you can stay focused, if you can keep all the garbage out, the junk out, the murmuring, the griping, the complaining, all that stuff out, if you can keep it out, then you can keep your mind in the right place and you can walk in victory and you can see God's promises come about and you won't stagger at them. I tend to get mad that it happens. Rather than just saying, oh, okay, this is a scheme you pulled. my God's got the last word. Rather than, you know, that's what I do. I get mad and say, I cannot believe the enemy is throwing this garbage at me. When the truth of the matter is, all I got to do is stay on the promise of God, keep my eyes focused on the promise of God, keep my eyes focused on the answers and what his promises. Don't stagger at them or walk on. Go to Philippians 4, 8. It's one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible. Philippians 4, 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these or think on these. And the things you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, years ago, my wife and I learned this. I mean, when I first started traveling, I'd be overseas and something would go wrong. And she'd tell me about it. Well, then I was all upset. I was overseas. I couldn't do anything about it anyway. Nothing I could do to help. And so I told her, I said, look, you know, I got home and said, look, after a few trips and a few problems, I said, look, man, we gotta get some sort of code language or something. I said, because all I'm going to do is worry about it. And pray. You know, I mean, I need to pray about certain things, but I said, I can't fix certain things. So I had heard this story, and I said, we're just going to put this into play that, you know, and I think I probably told you this before, but anyway, going to hear it again, that, you know, there was a guy that was going on a trip, and he had a cat, and he really loved this cat. This cat was really important to him, so he asked his neighbor to take care of the cat. And so he left, and he's gone for a couple of weeks, and he called back, and he asked the neighbor, he said, well, how's everything going? He said, well, your cat died. He's like, what? He said, man, you just ruined my whole trip. You know, I was going to be gone for, you know, like a month. And you just ruined my whole trip. You told me the cat was dead right up the front, you know, right up the bed. And the guy said, well, I'm sorry, but what would you want me to do? He said, well, you should have let me down easy. He said, you know, I called you this time. You should have told me, well, the cat was on the roof. And then, you know, the next week when I called back, he could have said, oh, well, I'm sorry, but the cat fell off the roof. And then the next week, you know, you could have called. When I called, you could have said, well, we took the cat to the vet, but he didn't make it. And so that way I'd have been let down easy. He said, oh, okay, well, I'm sorry. You know, I didn't know that. So the next week the guy calls back and said, hey, how's everything going? He said, well, your mother's on the roof. So my wife and I got this little deal. So whenever I call her, I say, hey, is there any cats on the roof? She says, no, there's no cats on the roof. Or if there is something, she said, yeah, there's cats on the roof. And I said, oh, okay, well, you know, well, cat will be okay. It'll get over it. Okay, I'll just be praying the cat's going to get over it. She said, yeah, just pray the cat's going to get over it. It'll be okay. And so that's our little code in there. So sometimes in life, you know, you got to meditate on the good things. You got to find the good things to meditate on. Sometimes, you know, it's just kind of, have you ever been there where you're never meditating on anything good? The one we got now is we'd be talking about something, something will come up and it'll be whatever. And I say, man, it's a pretty day. look at the sky. And that means I've had all I can take. I don't want to hear any more. I'm full up. I'm about to lose it. I'm about to fall over into the deep, dark despair. So let's just leave it alone. Talk about the day. Just let that problem sit over there. And we're going to just see how pretty the sky is and go from there. Because, folks, it's important that you understand this. It's actually imperative to your health that you keep yourself focused on the things that are good. Let's read it again. It says, whatever things are true, things that are noble, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these. You say, well, Pastor, right now everything is so bad that I can't find any of it. Well, quit looking at your situation. Go to the Word of God. Go look at how Samson, even though he made a mistake in life, lost his eyes, got his hair cut, finally grew out, and he killed more Philistines in the end than he did in the beginning. Go look at Noah. How was he going to do what he did? Most impossible feat that was ever done. And he did it. But just he and a few people. You see, you got to find the things to look at. You got to go back into the Word and find those things. Okay, go look at Peter walking on the water. Go look at blind Bartimaeus getting healed. Go look at the Syrophoenician woman's daughter getting the demon cast out of her. Go sit around and think about how the centurion must have felt when his servant was healed. And he was there for him and he knew Jesus had done what he said he'd do. Go think about what it must have been like when they went to the house of Jairus and his daughter was dead and everybody laughed at Jesus as he walked in and said, Jesus is asleep. And he raised her from the dead. And then she said, I'm hungry. What'd she eat? I mean, think about it. You see, you're sitting there and the devil's beating you up and he's telling you every lie in the, from the pit of hell. You just got to go think. I mean, just stop and meditate on it. I wonder what the little girl ate. Think about what it was like sitting on the ship when the storm of life had blown up and it was about to turn the ship over and all these fishermen who know about sailing, they're not a bunch of half pints. They knew the ship was going down. Right? They knew it was going down. They weren't excited, whatever. They knew it was going down. And Jesus is asleep on a pillow in the back of the boat. Think about that. The storm's just blowing and just going, and they're saying, they are literally saying, we're going to die. This is not somebody just for the very first day took out a John boat. Right? We're talking about experienced, hard-nosed fishermen. And if they said they're going to die, folks, I'm telling you, it was serious. And how was Jesus just asleep? And they wake him up and he rebukes them. See, guys, you ain't got no faith at all. See, these are the things you got to meditate on. These are the things you got to think on to keep your head straight while you're not staggering at the promises, but you're fully persuaded that God's going to do what he promised he would do. Right? That he would heal, that he would restore, that he would bless. Huh? That he's going to do what he said he would do. That's what you have to focus on. If you focus on the problem, you focus on this over here, man, you're going to get lost. Now, I won't tell you. I'm telling you, I'm preaching from experience. This is one I don't have down yet. Well, I'll do good for a while. And then I'll catch myself over there, you know, digging in the graveyard. And then stop and say, what in the world am I doing? The only thing I can say is over the years, I have grown quicker to figure out that I'm digging in the graveyard. You know, I've gotten quicker about it. You know, thank God I'm learning. Hello? And this is just the way we live life. There's going to be that day when we step over on the other side. There's going to be that day when we enter into heaven. There's going to be that day when we walk into the kingdom of God and we walk in it. And we see everybody and we see the throne and we see the river of life and we see the angels and we see everything with our eyes and we see it all. It says when we just see Jesus, just seeing him, we're going to be changed to be like him, right? And then it's going to be easy for eternity. You ever think about that? I'm glad we get to have it easy forever and just have to struggle from now till then. I'm glad we don't have to struggle through eternity and we got it easy just in this part. Amen. I'm glad it's that way because I don't want to walk like this forever. Hello? So, think about it. Where's your head? Just realize the enemy's trying to get in there. He's trying to take it. That's where the war is. That's where the battle is. The moment you get to thinking about the things of God, the peace of God's going to come in your life. And folks, if you got peace, you can do anything. Amen? Amen. Well, praise God. Put your Bibles up.